All right, thanks, Chris. Actually, let me take that microphone. All right, how's everybody doing this morning? All right, if you weren't here last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we celebrated at the end of service, we gave away a book to everybody called Saturate. The subtitle is Being Disciples of Jesus in the Everyday Stuff of Life. So we gave one of those to everybody, and if you weren't here, you can pick one up on the way out. I think there's some out here and some out there. But it's a lot of what we've been talking about, what it means to just in everyday life follow Jesus, live for Jesus, share that love for Jesus with people around us. So I think you find it encouraging. It's very, very, very practical. So grab one of those. That's our gift to you. And we'd love for you to have that. Before I get started, I just have another kind of expanded announcement here. We talked about how many churches there are in Jacksonville. Anybody know how we define the church? What is the church? What do we say the church is? Family of God living on mission, right? Okay, so if the church is truly family, then you should get to know some of the church, get to know some of the family, right? And so what we're doing coming up is something that we call connection groups. There is a little flyer inside your brochure, and that tells of some of the connection groups. I'm going to ask the leaders of our connection groups, the couples, come on up, come forward. I want to introduce you to some folks who are going to be leading these groups. And yeah, husbands and wives, come on, come on. I don't have all day. I got a two-hour message to preach. Come on. Yeah, I want you to come on up. I want everyone to see your beautiful, smiling faces. And what we're going to do is I want to introduce these folks to you. Actually, they're going to introduce themselves to you, tell you when they meet, where they're meeting, you know, what area they're going to be in, and just any details about the group that you might need to know, like are kids allowed, that kind of thing. Do we like kids? Do we not like kids? No, we don't. So I'm going to start down here. And if you guys would, again, introduce yourselves, when you're meeting, where you're meeting, and anything that you'd like to say to try to convince some people to come. No, I'm just kidding. Well, let me say this before we get started. These groups are basically a gathering, like a potluck dinner. We get together 3 weeks consecutively. There's no long-term goal like this will turn into anything other than this. We just trust that as we get together, the Spirit will do something, build some relationships. If something comes out of it that ends up being longer term, maybe a home group or something like that, that's great. That's not the goal. We really just want to help you connect and then see what God does through that. So, all right.
All right, my name is Paul Streska. This is my wife, Chrissy, and our group is going to meet on the north side in Ocean Way area on Sundays at 5 p.m., and our group is a little different. We've actually been meeting for about a year and a half, and we are looking to expand a little bit, so if you're interested in coming, kids are welcome. We have a number of small children, so they would be in good company. If you don't have children, that's fine, too, and we're looking forward to eating dinner and getting to know people like we have already for a while.
Cool. Thank you, Paul. Hi, my name is Rick, and this is my Ed. Thanks,
dude.
And my most awesome spouse, Lisa, over here. You know,
how'd you get such a fan base, man?
Go ahead. You know, Lisa and I have been blessed with our home, and we make it a point that our home is for God, and we're going to use it for His purposes. I'm sorry. What's going on? But anyway, so we live on San Jose Boulevard. San Jose Boulevard. We're about a mile and a half south of Bowles High School. You're welcome to come along. One thing I've noticed with am I supposed to stop talking or something? And is that what's happening? But with connection groups, anyway, just real quickly, I've noticed being in small groups that you
talk with your hands, and you're talking with your hands is affecting your wife's hair.
I'm moving it on
to all of us.
6:30 on Thursdays, except for the final week is going to be on a Friday because Lisa has to work Thursday night.
All right.
Thank you.
Now you can start. This is my wife Roxanne, and we're going to be hosting a group. Tell them about our group.
Okay, we're going to be on Friday nights starting April 15th. 6:30, and we're in Mandarin.
Yep.
Kids are welcome.
Yep, bring kiddos.
My name is Chris Andrews. Everybody do me a favor, turn around. Judy, wave. That's my wife. She wouldn't come up here.
She's in the South.
So we're going to be hosting a group off of Southside Boulevard, off of Belfort, Hogan Road area. When is that?
Your group. Let's see, Mr. Andrews. When is it? Oh, there it is. Sunday's at 5.
Sunday at 5, exactly. I will be there. See, I don't have to be on time. I'm there.
I'm Marion Cook.
I'm Paul Cook. We're the only group that meets on Saturday nights, so if you're looking for a great time on a Saturday, come out to our group. We are kid-friendly. We used to have really small kids, and then something happened, and they're actually pretty big now, but we still do have a zip line in our backyard, too. That might set us apart from everybody else. So. Saturdays.
Hey, I'm Lou Pontigo. This is my wife, Chanel. We have an existing small group that meets at Emmaus on Wednesday nights, and so we're a little unique in that we're going to meet at Emmaus on Wednesday night, and the hopes is that, you know, more of you would come out and get connected. So we meet at 6:30 on Wednesday night, and kids are welcome.
I'm JR. This is my wife, Heather. We live off of Hendricks, right by Emerson, and our group meets on Wednesdays at 6:30. Kids are welcome. I'm from California, so Californians get preference, but, you know, we'll take anybody. We're excited to meet some new families and get to know you guys.
Hi, I'm Fritz Berkey. It's my wife, Brenda, the better half of the duo. We are meeting at Friday nights at 6:30. We will not be starting the 15th. It'll be the week after because we'll be out of town. So we have nothing against kids, but don't bring your kids. We've raised our kids. We don't need any more.
There you go.
That's like the perfect segue. Because I'm Steven. Erica is working. But we're Thursday at 6, and we will have nothing but kids. So if you
take your kids
to bring the kids to this house, because it will just be a madhouse. So we'd love to have you.
All right, so groups are listed here. When you leave today, when you walk out those front doors, there'll be a big table out there. Some of these folks will be out there. Danae Bunce will be there. There's sign-up sheets. Just encourage you, sign up for a group, get to know some people. If we don't fill all the groups up, we might combine them, but we're really going to just focus on building some relationships as we move into this summer and for the family of God to get to know one another and just trust the Spirit leads us in that so that we can live out this mission together. So thank you, all of you. Appreciate it. And sign up for a group. I can turn it. It's good. All right. Well, I don't know what to say after all that. A little bit later this morning, we're going to share communion together and remembering what Jesus has done for us, and that's going to kind of be the central focus. I feel like I have a lot to say in a little bit of time, so I want to start off by praying and just asking the Lord to lead us this morning. So let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. We thank you that you call us into a relationship with you, and God, that as we grow in our love for you, we love one another. And God, not only is it a beautiful thing to experience for us personally, but it's a statement to the world, and it's an opportunity to show your love to the world. And so this morning, as we look at your word, I pray that you bring revelation to our hearts, draw us closer to you, and may it really be about that, not just gathering information, but getting to know you. And we thank you for that opportunity, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So relationships are important. Christianity is relational by nature. It's not by accident that God, all throughout Scripture, is referred to as our Father. It's not by accident that Scripture calls us as the church brothers and sisters. So it's relational in nature. Okay, God desires to have a relationship with us as individuals, and I think when you really break down what the theme of Scripture is, it's all about that. It's about God wanting to have a relationship with his people, with his creation. So let me start by saying, I believe that the Bible is fully inspired, okay, the Word of God given to us to reveal truth, to reveal God, to give us principles as to how to live for him. But that being said, I think we need to be careful at times how we approach the Bible, okay? Some of you have heard maybe people say that when you talk about the Bible, they say the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Anyone ever heard that? Or someone say, you know, the Bible is, it's God's manual, his instruction manual to mankind on how you should live. And although those are real cute metaphors, this kind of thinking can actually negatively impact our relationship with God if we're not careful. See, when you look at the Bible primarily as a guidebook for life, or a place where we go to get, you know, to get principles as to, you know, how we should live, it changes the way that we engage God's word, and it changes the way that we engage God, okay? If we're just looking at it to figure out, you know, the best way for us to live, principles to live by, maybe some formulas on how we can live better, it changes the way that we interact with it, and it changes the way that we interact with God, because now we're looking for ways to get our own desired outcomes as opposed to ways to really get to know the living God. And see, that's what I think Scripture is for, and that's the heart of it. It's a lot more than just a guidebook to godly living. It reveals to us who God is and how God wants to relate to us. And yes, there's good and great principles in there, but we have to be careful, because if we focus too much on the principles, we can lose God in the midst of it. Right? So the Bible, okay, now just understand what I'm saying here. The Bible can actually become something that interferes with our relationship with God if we're just looking to it as to how to improve life or how to get an outcome that we desire. And it can actually become a form of idolatry if we're not looking to the Bible to reveal God to us and how we relate to God. May we never forget the words of Jesus in John chapter 5 as he's speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. John 5, 39 to 40. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. You refuse to come to me to receive this life. So man, they knew the scriptures inside and out. And even though they knew the scriptures and they followed the rules, and they missed the whole point of it. Because the whole point of it was to point to Jesus, and now Jesus is in their midst, and they want to kill him. You see what I'm saying? So yeah, you can know the Bible and study the Bible and still miss God. And so we need to be careful. I mean, you talk about missing the point. I mean, they've really missed the point. All right, so eternal life isn't found in knowing the Bible or being really good at even practicing the principles. Eternal life is found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his son. And so unfortunately for many, Christianity has become a religion of cliches and quotes and formulas, and you do this and do that, and then God is somehow obligated to do this for you. And we got to be very careful. I mean, think about the things you hear people say often, and they're good quotes, sometimes even quoting scriptures, but they're used out of context in ways that they were never intended. Here's a good one. Great scripture, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Okay? It's pretty straightforward, right? Train them in the way they should go, and they're not going to depart from it. How many parents, you know, at the 18th birthday, and the kids, you know, you're going, God, Proverbs 22:6. I mean, I did everything I could, and look at where he is, or look at where she is. And we take this verse to mean, you know, teach our kids some godly principles and they'll grow up to be good Christians. But I don't think that's what this means at all. Okay, first of all, the idea of training is a lot more than teaching, just teaching some principles. Especially in this culture, you know, when you go back to biblical culture, training was, it was about imparting your life. It was a lot more than just teaching right and wrong. It was about It was about modeling. It was about walking with and showing. When you look at the life of a rabbi and how he taught disciples, so it's more than just teaching some principles. So we think, oh, I'm just going to teach them right from wrong. I'm going to teach them what they should and shouldn't do, and they're just going to live by it. Well, it doesn't work that way, right? We got any parents that can testify to that? Right. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. Sometimes believing things like that can actually have the opposite effect, because you're telling them to do one thing, and then you're living something different. And they're looking and going, what do you say? What? Like, you're telling me to do this, and they're looking at our lives. So there has to be this component of relationship, actually living it out. You know, you don't just tell them to live for God. You show them what it looks like. You take them on a mission trip. You let them see God. And when that stuff happens and they're seeing God interact in your life and move all around you, yeah, then that's a training that they're not going to forget. But we think, oh, man, we just give them some principles and they're good. Jeremiah 29:11. For all of you who have this posted on your cubicle or in your house. And for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's an awesome verse. I mean, I love that verse. And we love to pace that up. But you can't miss the fact that God tells his people right on the heels. He tells them this, okay, I'm going to bless you, and I have great plans for you to prosper you. This is right on the heels of him telling them, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years, okay? Now, just get that for a minute, because this verse is true, okay? God's plans are to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. But he tells them that when they're just going through like the worst possible time ever, right? They're taken as slaves, they're taken into captivity, and he goes, listen, just understand, my heart is for your good, I love you, and after 70 years, I'm going to deliver you, all right? Which is good news. But man, that 70 years is going to be tough. So we post this up, think, man, God's got good for me, and tomorrow everything's going to go my way. No, what God's saying is, even in the midst of the most difficult time, the deepest struggle that you might face, just remember this. My plans for you are good. I love you. And you might not understand why you're going through what you're going through, but something good's going to come out of it. You might not even know it this side of heaven, but something good's going to come out of it. This isn't some verse we take and go, man, you know, I just quote that a number of times. I post it in my places, and God's changing everything for me tomorrow. It just doesn't work that way. You know, we think we know what's best for us. I was talking to a guy this week, and he was telling me how there was a time in his life he had three big business deals just totally go south within like a three-week period that would have been, you know, in some ways life-changing for him. And he goes, man, at that time I couldn't figure it out. I was angry. I was going through all this stuff, and he said, now I look back, and he said, I think God was protecting me, because if I would have had that money, I probably would have destroyed my life. That's insight, but that's, you know, when you're over here, and in the midst of it, he's going, why, God, why? And God's wisdom is so much different from ours. So when we think about the Bible and we think about our relationship with God, let's not forget it is about a real relationship with a real God who is alive. Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. We talked about this last week. He is with us by his Spirit. So he's alive and he wants to interact with us. And it's not about formulas and just quoting verses and getting God to do things on our terms. It's about walking with God. It's about trusting in his love. It's about a relationship. And I think that's at the heart of the whole story of the Bible. Now, just let's think about the message of the Bible for a minute. It begins with the Father, Son, and Spirit creating everything. Okay? Creation happens. Let us make man in our image. Adam and Eve are made in the image of God. They have this beautiful, perfect union with God. They walk with God. They interact with God. Communion is perfect, that relationship, unbroken by sin. So it's this relationship as God intended. Now, when we think about community and communion, remember, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons in one. God himself is functions with communion or community, if that makes any sense to us. So, you know, when you think about that and you think that he makes us in his image, it should make sense to us that we need one another and we also need God. Okay, so that's the way we're created. So we talk about connection groups and connecting with people. You need people in your life. I need people in my life. It's something deep inside of us. When you isolate and get alone, that's when people go crazy. Okay, you need fellowship. You need community. It's how we were created. So God creates Adam and Eve, and they have this perfect relationship. God clearly is the one in authority. And he graciously gives them all things. Work the land, it's all yours. Everything is yours. The only thing that can mess this up, right? The only thing that can mess up this relationship is for them to look for meaning and purpose outside of their relationship with God. For them to look to be self-sufficient, right? So he gives them one command, right? Don't eat from the tree. Now listen, the command, don't eat from the tree, is more about their heart than it is about the fruit. Right? Okay, Christians, you can buy apples. It's okay, right? I mean, it's not, and it probably wasn't, we don't know what it was anyhow, right? But it's not about the fruit. It was about their heart. It was about them wanting to be self-sufficient, them wanting to be an authority. The one thing they could never have, everything else was theirs, but the one thing they could never have was to take God's place. And so what does the tempter do? He comes and says, you know, God doesn't want you to eat from the tree because he knows as soon as you do, you're going to be like him. Well, the crazy thing is that they were made in his image. They were already like him. Okay? So the tempter's trying to mess him up, but it wasn't about being like God. It was about wanting to be over God. It was about not being satisfied with what was given to them and who God is. And even though everything was given, everything was perfect for him. And so they take from the fruit of the tree, and at that point, everything changes. The relationship with God changes, sin enters the world, death enters the world, disease, tragedy, all of the things that we deal with today. And so the relationship changes. So the rest of Scripture is all about God and his plan to restore that relationship. Perfect relationship here in the garden with God. Broken, and now through all of Scripture, God's plan to restore that. He sends his son, Jesus, who dies for our sin so that we can have that relationship restored. And then the story ends in Revelation with God coming and judgment coming and a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem that comes down, and God will be with his people just as he desired back here. So here we are, we live in the in-between. We live in the middle of the story. We still can have a relationship with God through Jesus. Although there's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit, we still can have a relationship with him. But just understand, the Bible is a story about God's love for his people. It's about love. It's about betrayal. It's about God's love in the midst of betrayal. If you ever want to see a picture of that, read the book of Hosea, and you see this picture of a marriage that God says, this is what it's like between me and my people and Hosea and Gomer. I mean, it's heartbreaking, but it's us and God and how we turn our backs and how he still loves us. Christianity is about a relationship with God that's based on love, and it's about us responding to that love, being filled with his love, and sharing that love. 1 John 4:7-13 says this, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Man, there's so much there, but it's the heart of Christianity. It's a relationship based on love. And in order for that relationship that was broken in the garden to be restored, Jesus came. God sent his son as a sacrifice, as we see in this passage, to make atonement, to pay the price that needed to be paid for our rebellion against God. Love comes from God. He loved us from the beginning and desires for all of us to respond to that love. That's what he wants for all of his people. When we respond to his love, then we'll be people who love. And we love just like he loved us. And listen to this. God is love. Just let that sink in for a minute, okay? I don't know what your week was like. I don't know what your life has been like. I don't know what you faced. I've walked with some people this week through some tough stuff. And just listen to this. God is love. It's what defines him. Howard snapped the bracelet earlier. Love, period, these things say. I mean, it's God's very nature. You might not feel like God loves you. You might go, what is going on with my circumstances? How can you love me? It's kind of like his people being exiled to Babylon for 70 years, and he goes, hey, don't forget, my plans for you are good. It might not look like that right now, but I love you, and I'm going to deliver you. And he will deliver us. And for some of us, we might not see that full deliverance this side of heaven. God is love. He's loved us from the beginning. He wants us to respond to his love. And here's the thing. There's a world out there that's dying without knowing this love. And he gives us this love. And it lives inside of us because his spirit lives inside of us. Verse 10, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. See, that's true love. And if God's loved us that way, we should love one another. We need to at times be willing to sacrifice. This is what the Christian life's about. It's not get as much as you can. The one with the most toys is not the one who wins, right? Love as he's loved us. Look at verse 11. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God's given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Now, this is important for us to understand. No one has ever seen God. If someone goes, listen, I saw God yesterday, go, probably not, right? Might have been something you ate. Maybe there was a weird mushroom in that salad or something, all right? You probably didn't see God, all right? No one has ever seen God, but listen to what it says. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. So no one's ever seen God, but as you love people around you and his spirit lives in you, his love is brought to full expression in you. And so even though they haven't seen God face to face, people can look at what his people do at times and they go, man, I just saw God at work through that. You see God do something that is just not normal. People taking care of people who are poor, people who are orphans in other countries. And why do you do that? Only because we're moved by the love of God. And as we're moved by the love of God, even though people haven't seen God, they can see God. You understand what I'm saying? If his spirit lives in you and you're responding to him, then they'll see God in your actions when you decide to sacrifice for someone rather than have more for yourself. And that does something to people. So Christianity is about relationship. And this is what brings meaning and purpose to life. It's walking with a God who's alive. It's talking to him and believing that he responds to us. Now, contrast that with a life that's based on, you know, focusing on how to manage my sin. How can I sin less? And if I do these right principles that I find it here, then my life's going to go better. And my whole focus is based on that as opposed to a relationship. And then I'm looking for outcomes, you know, rather than looking for God. So, just here's an example. There's a difference between giving an offering to God and doing that, expecting that if you give that offering, then God's going to bless me monetarily. There's a difference between giving it with that heart and giving an offering to God just because you know who he is and you know that he's provided everything for you. You know that everything you have in life is a gift, and you know that he created all things. And so as an act of worship, you give back to him because you know he's the one who takes care of you, and he promises that he'll take care of you. The promise isn't give him 10 and he'll give you 20. The promise is just honor him and worship him, and then you could trust in his love and what he'll do. See, there's a difference there. If you're doing it just for the outcome, you're missing the point. Healthy relationships are not transactional. You get that? See, the truth is relationships are often messy. Talk to any married person in this room, and they'll tell you that relationships are often messy, and they're uncontrollable and unpredictable at times, very unpredictable at times, right? Just ask Rick and Lisa up here. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, brother. Sorry. All right, so moving right along. But you can't control them, and our relationship with God is no different. He's God. He can't be manipulated. You get that? Oh, if I do this, then God's obligated to do that. No, he's not. He's God. Right? So you fall into this trap, and we think, you know, we do something based on some principle we learn, and then God is obligated to respond in kind. And I'm going to tell you, even pastors get sucked into this. Go to conferences and read books that guarantee effective methods for growing your church. Do a little search online. You find things like just church growth. You put in there 7 keys to church growth. 4 key ingredients to effective discipleship. 5 ways to increase giving. First of all, who says that these numbers are even indications that things are healthy, right? Whoever said that effectiveness can be gauged that way, or even that effectiveness, quote unquote, matters that much to God? And so we put these burdens on ourselves. Guys like me, and they come on a Sunday and the room's not as full as it was last week, or the offering's down, all these crazy things. And it's no wonder why some 1,500 pastors call it quits each month. See, because it's become transactional, and it's become based on success as opposed to a relationship with the living God who really just loves us and who's sovereign and he's in control, and we're forced to trust him. And who said that effectiveness is a good measuring tool? What does effectiveness have to do with relationships? Let's think about this for a minute. You know, how can effectiveness be a proper tool for measurement? When was the last time you heard somebody measure how their marriage was doing based on effectiveness? How would that one go over? You know, you might try to do that, right? But it doesn't work that well. So it's like, I gave her flowers because I didn't want her to get mad. I gave her the flowers. She wasn't quite as mad. It worked. So if I don't want her to be mad, what do? Give her flowers. No, you better stop screwing up, right? I mean, you know, there's a little more to it. That might work the first time, the second time. By time 8, she's like, dude, this isn't working. Okay, so, you know, these formulas don't always work in relationships. It's not how you base, how healthy a relationship is. It's not how you gauge that. So we got to sometimes just throw out the proven methods and formulas and focus more on love and loving God and loving the people around us. Is love being exchanged? You want to know if a relationship is good? Is there faithfulness there? Is love being exchanged? A proper respect. I mean, there's ways to look at a relationship. It's very different. Listen to, I'm checking my time here. Let me give you an idea of how God views relationship between his people. Some of the words he uses. Now think about this, okay? So this is from Jeremiah 3. And he's talking about his people and how they're relating to him. Jeremiah 3, 6 to 10. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, "Have you seen what fickle Israel has done? Like a wife who commits adultery, Israel has worshipped other gods on every hill, under every green tree. I thought after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not. And her faithless sister Judah saw this. She saw that I divorced faithless Israel because of her adultery. But that treacherous sister Judah had no fear, and now she too has left me and given herself to prostitution. Israel treated it all so lightly, she thought nothing of committing adultery by worshiping idols made of wood and stone. So now the land has been polluted. But despite all this, her faithless sister Judah has never sincerely returned to me. She's only pretended to be sorry. I, the Lord, have spoken. Just look at some of the words that he uses in there and talking about his relationship with his people. Divorce, adultery, prostitution. She only pretended to be sorry. It sounds like a real relationship, doesn't it? See, I mean, we have to understand this because we can exchange that relationship with God for so many other things, so many idols in our lives. And that's why I was saying earlier, even this can become an idol if it's just about I do this and then God does that. What kind of relationship is that? It doesn't work with people and it doesn't work with God. It's about love. It's about faithfulness. It's about sincerity. God shows us that. There's no guaranteed proven methods with proven outcomes, or effectiveness is not always what's most important. Remember Moses? Okay, God chooses Moses to be his mouthpiece to deliver his people, right? So Moses goes before Pharaoh and God says, take your staff and throw it on the ground and you're going to see it's going to become a serpent and he's going to see the miracle. And so he does it and it happens and Pharaoh sees that, but it doesn't convince him. Okay, his heart's hardened. Moses, he says, okay, go back. And now we're going to start bringing some plagues. We're going to show Pharaoh, like, this is some serious stuff here. Let my people go. All right, so he tells Moses, he goes, all right, now take your staff, and I want you to take it and raise it over the waters of Egypt. And when you do that, the waters are going to be turned to blood. And so he does, and it happens. So the staff of Moses becomes this powerful tool in the hands of Moses. All right, God does some amazing things through it. There's another time he goes, raise your staff and a hailstorm's going to come. And it does. Another time, do it and a plague of locusts is going to come. So he does it. Then finally, after the final plague and the death of the firstborn, he goes, get out. So Egypt's on their way out. They hit the Red Sea. And what happens? They have no way to get through. The armies are closing in on them. And God says, take your staff, raise it over the water. And he does. And what happens? The water parts. And they go through. And then once they walk through, then the armies of the Egyptians are just drowned in that. And so we see this over and over again with God's using Moses and his staff. So then they're out wandering, and the people are grumbling and complaining. They forget all the miracles that God has done. They're complaining against Moses, and they say, man, we don't have any food. We don't have any water. What are we going to do? Do you bring us out here just to die? God says, take your staff, go out before the people. Go to Mount Sinai at the bottom. I'm going to be before you on that rock. And he says, strike that rock and water's going to flow. Moses does it. And it happens, right? So this miracle happens. And then years later, they're still wandering because they're disobedient. It's like Groundhog's Day. They're like, did you bring us out here to die? We're hungry. We're thirsty. And look at Numbers 20, verse 8. And I'm going to ask the band to make your way up here. God says to Moses, take the staff and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So God tells Moses, take your staff, go out there, speak to the rock, water's going to flow. Now Moses is done this before, right? The staff he's used, it's been like a proven formula over and over and over again. So Moses goes out, but rather than speak to the rock, you know, he's frustrated with the people, whatever happens, he takes the staff and he hits the rock twice. And what happens? Water flows, okay? And so they get what they need. But look at Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them. You will not see the promised land. Actually, you'll see it from afar, but you will not enter it. Why? Because you didn't trust me. But water came from the rock. I mean, Moses struck the rock and water came from the rock. So if you're judging things on effectiveness, he was effective. It worked. But God wasn't pleased. See, we can take all these principles and you can go, man, if I do this, God's going to do this. And you know what? Sometimes it works. But it's not always what pleases God. What pleases God is a heart that's given to him. What pleases God is a life surrendered to him. What pleases God is someone who looks at what Jesus has done and sees it as a real sacrifice so that we can have that relationship that was lost in the garden. We can have that relationship back and let his love live in us and flow through us to show the world his love, the people who need to see it. So there's my encouragement. Here's my challenge to all of us this morning. This isn't a guidebook. This isn't about teaching you principles on how to live. This reveals to us how to have a relationship with the living God. And we're going to share communion in just a moment. And I'm going to ask you all to stand. And as we do this, the band's going to play a song. And as we do this, remember that this piece of bread is representative of Jesus' body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us, real blood that was shed so that we could have a relationship with God. God loves us and wants to have that relationship. He's not some genie in a bottle just waiting for you to recite the right thing or ask the, you know, give your three wishes and then he gives them to you. No, he loves you. He wants to walk with you through whatever's going on. He wants to take your brokenness, make something beautiful out of it. And he wants to show you his love. Let's pray. God, I pray that you help us to understand. I pray that this message comes through. God, forgive us for the times where we have all these expectations. We put all these things on you. Like, if we do this, then you're going to do this. And God, really what you're saying is just come to me as my child and know my love and know beyond all things that I love you. Whatever this looks like in this life, whatever's happening, know that I love you and trust me and walk with me and listen. Because what worked yesterday might not work today, and it might not be his will for you tomorrow. He may say something totally different, and we have to be in a close enough relationship to hear that, Lord. So help us to hear that by your Spirit. Remind us of the perfect love that was shown in Jesus coming and dying for us. And I pray that that love would fill us so that the world might see that you are alive. And even though they don't see you face to face, they would see you in us.